Find, if you will, Acts chapter 9. I'm going to ask you something. If Jesus were here, he is here, but if he was here where you could see him, if he was here physically in his body, I think the first thing you would do is fall down on your face and worship him. But what if he were to pick you up and look you right in the eyes and invite you to ask him one question? What would you ask him? The only thing I have is an example in the scriptures to try to answer that question. I think what you would ask him is the same thing the Apostle Paul asked him. He was called Saul back then. And I think you would ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that actually happened to Saul, and that's what Saul asked him. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, in other words, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. That's the first thing I talked about. You'd fall on your face before him. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, the ox goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Here it is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And we've just seen the two greatest questions that can ever be asked. Lord, who are you? And what would you have me to do? And Paul spent the rest of his life answering those questions, and those are the questions I want you to ask today. You see, we live in an age of guided missiles and misguided men. There was a young ensign who was making his first trip across the ocean in a destroyer. And with his incredible training, he was assigned the task to take that destroyer out of the harbor and back to the U.S. of A. And it was his first chance to do such a thing, and he wanted to do everything just right. He was a very bright young man, and when he started barking orders here and barking orders there, the deck was buzzing with activity, and everything was working with the precision of a Swiss watch. They set sail in record time. And then somebody came to the ensign with a message. They said, You have a message from the captain. And he thought it was kind of strange because it was a radio message. And the message says, Young man, you've done an excellent job. You've set sail with great speed and precision. You've done everything according to the book. But there is an unwritten rule that you've overlooked. The next time you set sail, make sure the captain's on board. Whoops. I don't care what your plans are. Before you set sail, make sure the captain's on board. I want to talk to you today about how to know the will of God. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, I have three propositions for you this morning. First of all, I want you to know that guidance is promised. Now, in the last part of verse 6 in our text, it says, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, I don't think Jesus could have given him a better promise than that one. You say, well, yes, but the Lord gave that promise to Saul. He didn't give it to me. Oh, well, no, wait a minute. I have some more things to show you. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, now look, has before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. In plain English, that means God has a plan for your life. In Psalm 37 and verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Isaiah 58, verse 11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Friend, guidance is promised in the Word of God. We've just seen it over and over and over and over and over again. We're so blessed. We have the Father above us, controlling all things. We have the Savior beside us, directing our steps. We have the Holy Spirit within us, directing our hearts, so we can know the leadership of our Lord and we can know his will. Now, his will is kind of in three parts. If you were recently with us in a study on Wednesday night, you got a glimpse into this. His will comes to us, first of all, as his sovereign will. Now, to explain what his sovereign will is, that's something that's always done. You and I can't stop God's sovereign will. Only God knows his sovereign will. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Friend, I want to tell you something. You're going to be a whole lot happier if you'll resign from being God and let God be God. There are some things we're never going to understand until we get to heaven. And there's God's sovereign will. You and I can't do anything about that. That's predetermined by God. Now, secondly, there is his moral will. There are certain things that God says is right. There are certain things that God says is wrong. For example, it's wrong to commit fornication. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder. Pride and lying and dishonesty, those things are wrong. Certain things that are right. Love is right. Righteousness is right. Honesty is right. God's moral will is not going to change for you. It's not going to change for me. There's a fixed standard of right and wrong because God says so. And then, thirdly, there is his particular will. God has a particular will for you, a particular will for me. He had a particular will for Saul. If you look back at Acts chapter 9, look at verses 15 and 16. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So God tells us that Saul is a chosen vessel for a particular task, to take the message of God to the Gentiles and to kings and to Israel. God has a particular task for every one of us. It was God's sovereign will that Gary Flint should be saved back in 1971. I am now part of God's elect. I don't understand all of that, but I rejoice in it. It's like Vance Havner said, I don't understand electricity either, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I figure it out. God's moral will was that I marry a Christian. The Bible tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but God also had a particular will. Her name's Becky. Now, God has a particular will for your life and mine. We are just a speck of mist in an ocean of God's grace, but He knows our coming in. He knows our going out. He knows our standing up. He knows our sitting down. The very hairs on our head are numbered. It's a lot easier in cases like Larry and Cliff. But anyway, he knows the hairs on our head. A little boy was reciting the Lord's model prayer. He didn't get it exactly right. He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, how does He know my name? I like that, because God does know your name. He knows everyone's name. He knows the names of every star in the heavens, billions and trillions of them. And God's will and God's guidance is promised to us. Now, there are six myths about the will of God, and I want to take those myths out of your mind this morning forever. This first myth is that God will give you a roadmap for your life. He didn't do that for Saul. He's not going to do it for you either. God's will for us is not a roadmap, but a relationship. God doesn't say, go this way and then go that way and turn right and turn left and then go straight. He just doesn't do that. And I'm glad He doesn't. Because if He did that, that would take a lot of the romance and excitement out of our relationship with the Lord. It also might put a certain fear and apprehension in our hearts if we knew that tomorrow we were going to face something fearful or drastic in some way. I'm glad we don't know. The second myth is that God is some kind of a celestial killjoy. Don't ever think that if you do the will of God, that that's going to be the end of joy in your life. You know, a lot of people don't want to know the will of God because they're afraid of what they might find out. What if you had a teenage boy who came to you and said, Dad, I know that you're a godly man and you're a wise man, so I've decided that whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Are you going to turn to your wife, sir, and say, did you hear what he just said? Let's see what we can do to make his life miserable. No, you're not going to do that. As a matter of fact, if you'd been thinking about getting him a car, that might just tip the scales in his favor, right? Don't be afraid of the will of God in your life. Folks, the will of God is what you'd want for yourself if you had sense enough to want it. God loves you, and He's not some cosmic killjoy trying to steal the joy out of your life. Quite the opposite. Now, a third myth is that God speaks only to a certain category of persons. God has a particular will for you, sir or madam, whether you're a pastor or a plumber, it doesn't matter. God's will is not just for people in the ministry. The fourth myth is that when God shows you His will for your life, it'll be some dramatic experience like it was for Saul in the story that we just read. That's not necessarily true. I wonder how many of you remember the story of Elijah. He was up on a mountain and there was a wind, but God wasn't in the wind. There was a fire. God wasn't in the fire. There was an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. But in 1 Kings 19 and verse 12, it says that there was a still, small voice. And that was God. Sometimes God does speak with earthquakes and fires and winds and all that. Saul had sort of an earthquake experience on the road to Damascus. This bright light from heaven shone. He's knocked off his horse. He's blinded. But let God be God in your particular life. You know, some folks are Quakers, some folks are earthquakers. Okay? Just don't buy into this myth that you have to have some earth-shattering experience to know the will of God. Now, another myth I want to bust is that God shows his will to the young, but not to the old. Whether you're 9 or 99, you ought to be seeking God's will every day of your life. When God is finished with you, he's going to take you right on out to heaven. Until then, he's got a plan for your life. You might say, well, God called me to be a pastor when I was young, but I missed it. Or God called me to be a missionary when I was young, but I missed it. So what? Listen to what Joel 2:25 says. God says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. You see that? I also want to destroy the myth that God hides his will and that we have to go find it. Let's go back to the story of our teenage boy again. Suppose the dad says, well, you know, there is something that I want you to do, and if you'll do it, I'll reward you handsomely for it, but if you don't do it, I'm going to take you to the woodshed and apply the Board of Education to the seat of your understanding. And the boy says, well, Dad, since you explained it that way, I want to do what you want me to do. So what is it? He says, I'm not going to tell you. It's up to you to find out. What kind of father would do that? God doesn't hide his will from us. All those scriptures that I gave to you earlier says that God wants to reveal his will to us. The will of God isn't some sort of Easter egg hunt. As a matter of fact, you don't find the will of God. The will of God finds you. He finds you when you're walking in the Spirit. God's not hiding his will from you. His guidance is promised to you. Now, number two, his guidance is provisional. Certain provisions have to come into play before you can know God's guidance. First of all, there has to be a willingness. Back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, and he, talking about Paul now, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now that presupposes that he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. You know, a lot of people aren't interested in the will of God. They want to do their own will and then have God come along and rubber stamp it for them. Now, someone was talking with a vagabond who just sort of drifted with the wind. And they asked him, how do you determine where you're going to go next? He says, I just go wherever I want to. Whoa, what if you come to a fork in the road? How do you know which way you're going to go? He says, oh, he says, I'll just throw a stick up in the air, and whichever way it lands, that's the way I'll go. Is that right? Sometimes I have to throw it up 5 or 6 times to get it to land right, but I'll go. You see? Sometimes we say, whatever you want, Lord, but it's a lie. We don't really want to know his will for our lives. But if you really do want to know the will of God, there has to be a willingness in your heart to do it. Now, secondly, there has to be a meekness. Saul said, Lord, key in on that word. Lord, what does that imply? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That means he's in control. The Lord's in control, not you. Psalm chapter 25, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. If you're not willing and if you're not meek, you're not going to know God's will. Thirdly, there has to be openness. He sought the will of God. Have you been open to the will of God? Don't just say, well, you know, if God wants to show me, he can. It's not going to cut it. Have you earnestly and sincerely prayed and said, God, I want to know your will. God, I'm reporting for duty. What do you want me to do? If you're stumbling around saying, I can't find the will of God, let me ask you this. How much time are you spending alone with God? Have you gotten alone with God and with a Bible in hand and say, God, I'm reporting for duty. Show me in your word what you want me to do. And it may be that God is speaking and you're not listening. Because rather than saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, you're saying, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. You're telling God something rather than letting him tell you something. Fourthly, there needs to be a yieldedness. If you look back in Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. That means he was blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Can you imagine that? Here's the man who's been taking everybody else captive. And now he's a docile man. They take him by the hand. They lead him. He's yielded. Later on in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. With no hesitation, can you say, thy will, Lord? Can you say, anywhere, anytime, any cost? Are you yielded to the will of God? You say, well, God, I want to know your will, but are you ready to do it if he shows it to you? You say, God, show me your will. God says, why? You're not prepared to do my will. Paul was willing. He was meek, open, and yielded when he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Guidance is not only promise. Guidance is not only provisional. Guidance is practical. One way you can know the will of God is through a miracle. God may speak to you in a vision or a dream like he did with Saul here. He may speak to you with an audible voice. I want to hasten to say that that's not normally the way he does it. He does sometimes. But you know, since the Bible has been completed, those kinds of miracles aren't as greatly needed today as they used to be. If God comes to you in a dream or a vision, all my advice to you is you better check what you saw in your dream or vision by the scriptures, because if it doesn't square with the scriptures, it wasn't God speaking to you. God may speak to you by a miracle. Secondly, he may guide you by his word. Paul was steeped in the Word of God. Now, for him, the Word of God was the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. As a matter of fact, Paul would later on write most of the New Testament. But he was steeped in the Old Testament. And secondly, Saul had just heard a sermon by one of the greatest preachers who had ever lived, a spirit-filled man by the name of Stephen. In Psalm 119, and 105, we sang about it a while ago. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Much of the will of God for your life is found in the Bible. For example, I said earlier that it's not God's will that you marry an unbeliever. Young people, never date someone who's not a believer, because what good is it going to do you to fall in love with an unbeliever if you can't marry him anyway? So why date them? If you say, well, as an adult, you say, God's leading me to divorce my wife, or God's leading me to divorce my husband. I say to you, or sir or lady, you're a liar. God's never led anybody do any such thing. It's sheer arrogance for you to say, God, show me your will, when you've already ignored his will. Thirdly, God will lead you by his people. Back in Acts 9, verses 10 through 15. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how evil he is, what evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Here's the point. Paul's over here praying for the will of God. And God uses a man by the name of Ananias to confirm the will of God for Saul. And so God will do that. In Psalm 11, verse 14, the Bible says, In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6, For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there's safety. That means that when God is speaking to you about something, he'll often confirm it through other people. In 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Don't be so arrogant that you're afraid of the counsel of other people. You know, it's a terrible thing when a man thinks he has the gift of preaching and nobody around him seems to have the gift of listening. Another way God will confirm his will to you is by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And from that time forward, the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, he later wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, he wrote, But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. He'll lead you, and you'll hear his voice in one way or another. Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice. God doesn't shout or shove. God whispers and leads. He doesn't drive his sheep to the slaughter. He leads them to the pasture. And you need to get sensitive enough to hear his voice, whichever way he chooses to speak to you. Now, here's another thing. You can know his will by the wisdom of God. In verses 20 and 22, it says, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that same intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ. Well, where'd he get that wisdom? He's just been converted. God gave him supernatural wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Either that's true or it's not. The will of God can sometimes be found right here between your ears. Some people will say, Oh no, you shouldn't use your mind. What? Why not? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that if we're converted, we have the mind of Christ. Why wouldn't you want to use that mind? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why wouldn't you use your mind? Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. See, here's the deal. Knowledge comes from looking around. Wisdom comes from looking up. If you're walking in the Spirit, don't be afraid to use what's between your ears. That's not naturalistic. That's supernatural. We're also led by the providence of God. There were some people who decided that they'd had about enough of this man named Paul, so they were ready to destroy him. But word got to him, he heard about it, and they started lowering him down a wall in a basket. How'd he learn about it? How'd he learn about this plot? Well, it was the providence of God that said, Paul, listen, they're trying to kill you, dude. Dude, that's the Flint version. The providence of God led him. The providence of God opens doors and closes doors. Well, what you think is nothing more than happenstance is actually the providence of God. And a lot of times we don't even know it till years later. But don't be afraid of the will of God. The will of God is never going to take you where the will of God can't, or where the power of God can't keep you. The will of God is the absolute best thing for you. The best thing for your wife, the best thing for your children. And the way to know the will of God for the rest of your life, are you ready? The way to know the will of God for the rest of your life is to do the will of God right now. It's hard to steer a ship that's standing still. The way to understand the parts of the Bible you don't understand is to obey the parts that you do understand. The way to know about the future is to do the will of God right now. If you're interested in having the will of God in your life, then I want to say what the Apostle Paul said so long ago, and I want you to say it. Lord, who are you? And what would you have me to do? Well, I can answer the first part of that question for you. He is the Son of God. He died for your sins. And what he wants you to do right now is to receive him into your heart as Lord and Savior if you've not already done that. I want to say to you, God doesn't take rebels to heaven. You're going to have to say, Lord, and you say it yieldedly, Lord, what would you have me to do? Can you say that and mean it? First of all, when you say, Lord, is he your Lord? If you haven't surrendered your life to him, he's not your Lord. Our musicians are going to come and they're going to have an invitation here in just a moment, and it's going to give you an opportunity, if you've never done it before, to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to be the Lord and master of your life. That's where you get off the throne and put him on it. Have you ever done that? You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Has that ever happened to you? Can you say, everything's new and different about me? It's not the same as it used to be before I found Christ. If you can't say that, friend, I'm afraid you're not saved. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a PhD in sin before you can get saved. But it means you are going to be changed. Is that true about your life? What are we going to sing, Gary?
361.
361's the number. Quietly find that. Stand to your feet. They're going to sing here or play the music here in just a moment. I want you to be less concerned about singing and more concerned about listening to that still small voice that we talked about a while ago. Remember, Elijah couldn't find God in any of those dramatic things, but there was that still small voice. And more people, I believe, have heard God's still small voice in an invitation time like this than they have anywhere else. Just block everything else out and get real with the Lord right now as we sing.
Please be seated for a few minutes for a few announcements.
All right. Next Sunday, we meet up here at 2 o'clock for camp. Me and my wife and you guys' as youth will be going to camp all week next week. So... please be in prayer. Lift them up. Tomorrow night, 5:45, we meet here in the parking lot for dodgeball. Limited space. I only have so many kids I can take, so if you need a ride, let me know. This Saturday, 10 a.m., there's a WOW brunch. If you have any questions, bring your favorite dish. If you have any questions, see Miss Kim. And... I believe that's everything. Oh, volleyball tonight at at 5 o'clock, meet at the Y so we can get some warm-ups in. And youth tonight will be at 6:45. All right? I believe that's all I have.
Thank you, Craig. We appreciate Craig and Jody working with the youth. They're doing an awesome job. Thank you. Let's stand as we... Yeah, give them a... Thanks, guys. Let's stand as we dismiss.